Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Worship Director Tilo Teschendorf preaches the message, Hope of Nations, from Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Tilo.
So after instigating and losing World Wars 1 and 2, the nation where I'm from, Germany, was split into four different sectors. It was the British, the French, the American, probably the greatest sector, and the Russian sector. These countries oversaw and ruled the different parts of Germany and debated dissolving Germany altogether. However, praise the Lord, this never came to fruition. In 1961, the communist government of East Germany began building a big wall through the whole center of the country. And the famous Berlin Wall was also there, split the capital in half. Barbed wire was installed. Massive concrete walls were set up as friends and families were separated for a very long time. Traveling from east to west was not permitted. And anyone who tried to cross from the east to the west was either captured or shot on sight. Over two decades later, in 1987, U.S. President Ronald Reagan gave a speech on the wall in the free part of West Germany. President Reagan told the communist government these famous words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." We've all probably heard it before. Now, the borders opened through a clerical error and through a miracle, and the wall was torn down in 1989. Finally, friends and families were reunited for the first time in many years, and East Germans could once again live and travel wherever they pleased. Soon after, the Soviet Union fell, and many East European countries became independent, and once again, there was hope for those nations. Please keep that in the back of your mind as we open up our Bible to Matthew chapter 12 this morning, as we're taking a break out of the study in the Psalms. We're starting with Roman numeral 1, Lord of the Sabbath. And kind of as a backstory of Matthew 12, leading up the chapters, we have Jesus performing many miracles, and he also picked his 12 disciples and predicted that persecution would come to those who followed him. Now in Matthew 12, arriving here, Jesus encountered the Pharisees, and the religious leaders accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath law. His hungry disciples picked grain kernels for food on the Sabbath day. Breaking the law of the Sabbath was punishable by death. And we find that in Exodus 32, verse 2. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be holy, a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Jesus responded to the Pharisees by telling the story of David and his men eating the showbread in the tabernacle. He then concluded his response with these verses. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. Yet I say to you, saying it to the Pharisees, that in this place there is one greater than the temple. There in your notes, Matthew 12, verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And we finish with verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. There in your notes, here Jesus proclaimed his deity, that he is God. The teachers of the law considered this blasphemy and greatly upset them. Jesus left that place and went directly into their synagogue. Arriving in the synagogue, the Pharisees saw a man with the withered hand and asked Jesus this in Matthew 12, 10, in the second half there. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They did that, as it says here, that they might accuse him. Jesus responded with this in Matthew 12, verse 11. What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value than is a man than a sheep. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then Jesus continues and heals the man's hand. And the Pharisees were furious and plotted to kill him. Jesus and his disciples left that area with a massive crowd following them that was in great need. Because we read in Matthew 12, 15, all of those people that followed him, all of them were healed by him. Remember, this is still happening on that same Sabbath day. There in your notes, Jesus proved once again that he is the Lord of the Sabbath and that there's nothing wrong with doing good on the holy day. We read in Matthew 12, 16, "Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying." So Jesus told the crowd that was just healed, every single one of them, to keep quiet, that they were healed by him, so that the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled. And that's what we're going to look into this morning. Point two there in your notes, "Behold, my servant." We read this prophecy from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, in the words of Jesus here in Matthew 12, verse 18. "Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Again, in this passage, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. There in your notes, interestingly, the Hebrew version of the name Isaiah reads Yeshayahu, which means translated, or it's translated into the word Yahweh is salvation. How cool is that? A whole book with the name Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is God's name. God used it with Moses in the story of the burning bush, as you remember. It means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. There in your notes, here's what Merriam-Webster.com says about the word salvation. First, deliverance from the power and effects of sin. Second, liberation from ignorance or illusion. And third, preservation from destruction or failure. Now get this. God speaking through Isaiah, whose name literally means Yahweh is salvation, prophesies through Isaiah about the coming Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, who will bring salvation for the whole world, once and for all. You remember in verse 18, it starts with the word behold. And in my translation, it has an exclamation point right there. And behold means nothing else but watch this, or pay attention to this, or as Rich likes to say it, check it out. Look at this. F. Dwayne Lindsay says this about the word servant as we continue. The Hebrew word evet for servant can refer to a slave, a vassal king, an individual subject, or a tributary nation. In all those cases, the term refers to a person or group characterized by dependence and servitude. So that's who Christ Messiah was, dependent and in servitude under God. There in your notes, God called the prophet Daniel, "O man, greatly beloved." But only to Jesus does the Father call, "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." The first time this happens, out of the word, apart from this part here, and we read it in Matthew 3, 16 through 17, is the scene of the baptism of Jesus Christ. We read, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." Verse 17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Two prophecies were fulfilled here in one event. God the Father acknowledged Jesus, His Son, the beloved servant from Isaiah 42, and He put His Spirit on Him. The second time we hear those words, that phrase, "my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain and was transfigured right in front of them. He looked so different. He shone bright and white, and His clothes began to shine. Even Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke with Jesus right there. Peter got so excited, he wanted to set up three different tents so they could hang out just a little bit longer. It continues to like this in Matthew 17, 5 through 8. While He was still speaking, that's Peter talking about the tents, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" Listen to Him, it says. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Just as the disciples lifted their eyes and saw only Jesus, now fix your eyes, your heart, and your mind on Jesus only. There in your notes, we read after He will declare, that's the second part of that verse that we started out with here, verse 18, and He will declare justice to the Gentiles. Now there in your notes, justice has two implications. It can be either good or bad. It depends on which side you're on or whose side you're on. You can find that in John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God or Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And hear those famous words from John 3, 16 that we all heard before, all know by heart. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And He continues, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And here's the justice part. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son, the Creator God, paid our wages of sin by dying on the cross in our stead. Those who believe in Him are justified through Him. They receive forgiveness for all their sin and inherit eternal life. There in your notes, but those who reject the gift of salvation will receive the justice of God. They will have to pay the wages of sin for themselves. They will die and spend eternity apart from the presence of God instead of eternity with Him. Romans 6, verse 23 supports this by saying, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Jesus' life and words were a declaration of fulfilled justice to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. That brings us to our third point this morning. Point three there, He will not quarrel nor cry out. And we read verse 19. "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets." We read something very similar in Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus never responded to any of the religious leaders when they listed all the made-up accusations against Him. And also in Matthew 27, 12, we read, "And while He was being accused, by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He kept silent, just as prophesied again in Isaiah 53. Jesus was not seeking to save his own life. And here's the good news. He was willing to lay it down for us. And we read in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10:15 reads, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. They will be like one church, and I'm their shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. There in your notes, we read, C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. When any ordinary man dies, he only pays the debt of nature. If he were even to die for his friend, he would simply pay a little earlier that debt which he must pay ultimately. But the Christ was immortal, and he needed not to die except that he had put himself under covenant bonds to suffer for his sheep. He had this covenant with the Father. Point number four this morning, a bruised reed he will not break. Let's read Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And about the bruised reed and the flax, David Guzik writes this. This is another reference to the gentle character of Jesus. A reed is a fairly fragile plant. Yet if a reed is bruised, the servant will handle it so gently that he will not break it. And if flax, used as a wick for an oil lamp, does not flame but only smokes, he will not quench it into extinguishing. Instead, the servant will gently nourish the smoking flax, fanning it into flame again. And there in your notes, often we feel that God deals roughly with our weaknesses and our failures. Just the opposite is true. He deals with us, our weaknesses and our failures, very gently, tenderly, helping them along until the bruised reed is strong and the smoking flax is in proper flame. Chuck Smith wrote this. So here was the prophecy of Isaiah, who was proclaiming actually that the gospel is going to be declared ultimately to the Gentiles and Israel. The bruised reed and the smoking flax. So resembling those two to what Isaiah was talking about. The Gentiles, us ultimately, the smoking flax being Israel, who needs to just be fanned back into flame. Now, personally, we are victorious over sin and death because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus justified us, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live victoriously in this life and have received heaven eternally. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And as we know, ultimately our faith that we have has been given to us by God Himself. So cool. Number five there in your notes, the hope of nations is our hope and also yours. We read in Matthew 12, verse 21, and in his name, Gentiles will trust. So let's get something out of the way before we continue here. I encountered an apparent contradiction when reading the prophecy about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, and then Jesus quoting that same prophecy in Matthew 12, 18 to 21. And that there's differences in translations or in those verses in the Old and New Testament. There's a couple subtle differences. And one factor is obviously translating the prophecy from Hebrew to Greek and now into English. And another is that language just simply changes over time. And that could simply explain it. But that last verse is significantly different from the one in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42 verse 4 reads like this. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. And I was really scratching my head. How am I going to fix this now? So as we read in Matthew 12:21, and in his name, Gentiles will trust. After researching and talking to Rich, I concluded that Matthew wrote it this way to show that the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy actually happened in Christ Jesus right there at that place and time. There are new notes. Through his death on the cross, Jesus established justice in the earth for all who sinned against God and believed in him. We are now justified because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 5 verse 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In Acts 13, 38 through 39 reads, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses just couldn't do what the forgiveness and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross did for us. In his name, Gentiles will trust. The English Standard Version reads this way, and I think it's really cool, but I still had to find out why is it this way in the English Standard Version. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Now, the Greek word for Gentiles, which speaks of us, is ethnos. This is where we get the word ethnicity from. The Greek word ethnos in the Bible is usually used for all non-Jewish nations, the whole Gentile world. And if you're not a Jew here this morning or of Jewish descent, that's you. And this is consistent also, that use of the word in Isaiah for the word coastlands. Ethnos, coastlands, Gentile world. And the last word here in that verse, both instances, in Greek, is the word elpis. It can be used interchangeably for the word hope or trust. And Strong's Concordance describes the word elpis this way. First, to hope. Second, hopefully, to trust in. And the third, my favorite, to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. So it's not just a figuratively speaking thought in your mind that you have the slight hope. It is a full confidence in the salvation with joy. This is what we have, hopefully, in this Christmas season and even this morning. That's what they did back then, awaiting with joy and full confidence. Hoping. There are new notes. The plan of God was always to save the whole world to himself. Joel 2, verse 32 says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The same prophecy can also be found in Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13, which we're not going to read this morning, but we're going to go into Romans 15:12 instead. There shall come the root of Jesse, which is also a name for Jesus, and he has come now. That's a prophecy from the Old Testament. There shall come the root of Jesse, Jesus, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles will hope. Doesn't that sound familiar? They will trust in him. They will hope in him. And you guys, we read in John 10:16, just a little bit earlier, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, And also I must bring, they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. If you follow Jesus this morning and are not of not Jewish descent, you are those other sheep right here, right now. You at some point were not of this fold, of the chosen one, but you heard his voice of the good shepherd. And you're taking part in the same inheritance that the Son of God has right now with his Father. Isn't that amazing? We share in that same inheritance. Undeserving, but here we are. That's the good news. Paul wrote this in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There's so much in here. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. The same similar language here again. In whom we have redemption, that's Jesus. Through his blood, the forgiveness of all sins. Now in this Christmas season, I take it on myself anyways, every single day, if there's a chance to share of that hope that is within us. But for you, let me encourage you and tell you this morning, in this Christmas season, let's share this hope that's alive within you, that lives within you, with anyone else, with someone else. You can do it with your neighbor, share it with your colleague, share it with your friend or friends, with your family member, or even strangers. But share it. Be the light. Be one of those saints in the light. Be a light in a dark and cold world. And we know it's cold. And we know it's been dark. Point them to Jesus. It's the only hope for salvation. And this morning, if you're hearing this and you're not a follower of Jesus, God is reaching out his hand toward you. It says this in Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, reads this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for you as a ransom for all, for you to be testified in due time. On Christmas, looking at our decoration here, we have the Christmas tree and the wreaths behind me and on the sides. We remember that Jesus was born. Sometimes there's like a little cradle, and that he was born as a baby, just like us. The difference is he lived a life that was perfect and sinless. Jesus became the hope of nations and brought justice to all men. That's you and me, to all nations, even the nation of Germany, where you would think it's not redeemable after what we've done. To people like us, even there, the good news is strong and powerful and reached out. He did so by dying on the cross. Now, all of us, there's not one of us that has not broken God's law. All of us broke God's law. We were supposed to pay for our own sin, but Jesus did it for us. The perfect God-man took our place. Now this morning, don't just look at this biggest, greatest present under the Christmas tree, but open it. This biggest Christmas present, it's called salvation. It contains fullness of life and joy here on earth already. It contains the adoption into God's family, which is greater than you think. It's not just global, but throughout history, the saints that are cheering us on. It contains the freedom from the power and powers of sin and death. And finally, eternal friendship, a relationship with God the Father, the creator of the universe, intimate relationship with him. He loves you, cares about you. Come to Jesus and give your life to him. He's a good shepherd, and he loves you so much. If you want to receive this Jesus this morning, don't hold back, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. Today's the day of salvation, says the Word of God. So we come to Him with everything the way we are. You don't have to be perfect, cleaned up. Just come as you are. We're all the same in His eyes, beloved children, and He wants to bring you into His fold. If you are a Christian, if you are following Jesus this morning, let me encourage you one more time. I already said it, but share this hope of Christmas, the story of Christmas, why Jesus came, what He did on the cross with someone else around you, your colleague, your friend, your family member, a stranger. People need to hear the news. If we're quiet about it, how should they hear? You are the one that's being sent, and you are going out to share it with the world.
Thank you for listening to Worship Director Tilo's message, Hope of Nations, from Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or at 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.